it's a whole matter of communication. So many young adults claim they just don't get it. We don't reach them. And no matter how sincere a man may be, and how well-meaning, if he isn't communicating, he's wasting his time and ours, and really, something damaging is taking place. And though in all kindliness in this war of generations we excuse it, still there cannot help but be dismay on the part of the older who know they aren't getting across, and real frustration and even disgust on the part of the younger who feel that all they are being is kind of taunted. They don't know what's happening. We'll have a movie here that we pay $100 for in a couple of weeks that's on this theme, and actually it's on his father. Why, perhaps the greatest movie producer of our times. I think he is, and I think most would agree as far as ideas are concerned. Ingmar Bergman, the Swede. And his dad is preaching to an empty church. You know, there's nothing is happening, nothing communicating. And that's what we thought we'd be talking about a little bit tonight. How does communication take place? And I am going to state this one issue and then ask some others to come in. It's over against the art forms we're talking about. And that is, I think that whatever another can identify with, then communication takes place. I mean, if there is simply a triangle up there and no one's heard of the Trinity, and you say this is communicating something, you know it isn't. And even if they've heard of the Trinity, it doesn't communicate very much. So many of these symbols that the church uses are just dull and rather aggravating. There they hang upon these tapestries on the altar, and the kids look at them. And then they have a little discussion in Sunday school about them, which is just as dull as these symbols look, and they think the whole thing is dull, you know. They give up, even on their little kids. I took a church once where they had a whole bunch of preschoolers underneath a stairwell, 36 of them, in an enlarged closet. Wasn't even any color in the place. And of course, it was my first sermon, so I just blew up all over the place. Nothing like doing it right away, you know. And we got a new church there, and they asked me back the minute they got it to be there, and they put about 10 colors in it, for one thing, because one thing I've made is the least the church ought to do is to reflect creation, and it's full of color, and if the church is drab, there's no communication between the two, and the kids think church and creation have nothing to do with each other. Well, this idea of identity between an art form and someone else, this is, I think, a part of the art experience. It cannot be divorced, that someone looks over his shoulder and says, "Brother, you've seen it. You've seen what I've been seeing. It may be only one, but then there are four." And you know, nothing like a crowd starts to collect. And some of this gets to be sort of Madison Avenue finally in art forms. But in our church architecture, in the church communication of symbols, in the kind of art that creates something that's a specific response that can be interpreted as of a religious nature, there's some kind of an identity what's happening here. I'll go back to Julie's and my picture, which we both commented on towards the end of the last discussion, and you can carry it on. This was a Norwegian artist by the name of Munch, Edvard Munch, and he draws just this picture of this woman shrieking, and you have the sense of sort of darkness surrounding her. There's a head, a hint of her breasts, her hair is down over it. But you have the sense of terror, and you can't escape the sense of terror as you're looking at it. He's seeing something, and suddenly you realize it's what you don't want to look at yourself, and you're seeing too, you see? This is what gets you. And this has become kind of a symbol of our 20th century terror. This particular picture, I believe, was painted in 1904, about the same time Strindberg was writing his Julie, which I think was 1906. The same idea, a woman turned into a siren. There's no longer rest and renewal from woman. Man's civilization is falling apart. His woman has failed him. Ibsen could say, "There are women behind him. He's too strong for us." It's no longer true. The women have failed too. They've joined us. And we're all in this business of tearing down the temples and leaving nothing. Now, communication. This is what we're on. And we say the gospel to the modern world. And this is ultimately what we're aiming at. But if the gospel is to be heard, then the context also should help to excite a hearing and not create distaste for what is to be heard.
Are we communicating to the older generation? You mentioned younger.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking particularly the young adult, because so many of them don't join the church anymore. They just drop out. But the older generation, he has a point here. Have they got it? You know, I used to give my youth sermons to the older people, wherever there was a home. I remember up there at, is it Red, that one up at Yulin, Twin Valley or some place up there. I went in there and I gave the same talk I'd given to the kids the night before. And boy, did they dig it. They really did. You know, somebody was talking to them and not treating them like they were just simply there to prepare for the grave. And it was amazing, their response. You're right. I mean, there's a communication between grandparent and grandchild, even in this place, that's a very vital thing. They're looking at life maybe a little more and not so busy with it as the middle years are. I don't know. That's my explanation. And why sometimes the same communication reaches old and young and misses this middle group entirely. Well, you carry it. I'm just starting it to just warm it up.
What's the angle? Communication itself, or
communication itself, and
then
the clearness of the gospel that gets across, yeah, in the communication.
Have they had talks here by Bachman or Keith Case on what communication is?
No, we haven't. I mean, they haven't been in the village.
No.
But this is our continual problem. That's why the village exists. Because our argument is that communication is a totality, and that when you have a total community, then communication happens. And this will be the main picture of Mr. Heaton. Kent had pulled away from his painting in order to say something. Good. Herb?
Well, I finished it.
Did you? His task is communication. He's paid to communicate, and supposedly also to communicate the gospel in terms of writing. Okay.
Well, I thought we won't get crowded here. And I think it's very important we talk about the context of what we're communicating in the gospel. But if we're talking about communication method, and we all agree that we are communicating something that we can agree, you know, is the gospel. I here for a kind of freedom and creativity in all of our thinking. That doesn't mean that we have to say everything today or tomorrow the same way that we said the day before. A painter, I told this to Betty Olson, a painter one time said to me, that he said, the church is that organization which tells you go and paint the most grand and wonderful mural that you can in that closet. And you see what it faces them with? We tell a person to be creative, and then we kind of stricture in and say, put it in this little dark corner where nobody can see it. And one of the fresh things that sacred design to its art, whether you like it or not, and some of the writings of these people, is that it's begun to open up and let people express themselves. I don't think it'll hit everything. We know in our office that some of our men hit the older men and some of the middle men and some of the younger men better. And so we don't always go to the same area over and over again. We try to rotate because you don't communicate in this way. But you try at whatever level to keep fresh and open and measure your communication to the people you're trying to communicate. Maybe the church ought to listen first. I suppose would be my first point. The church, in order to communicate, must first listen.
But they have to have something to listen to, and it's got to be clearly stated.
Oh, they've got all sorts of stuff to listen to.
Well,
the world is throwing up all sorts of
things. I'm going at it this way, that what is being said often is not heard because it is not clearly communicated.
Yeah, this is possible. Yeah. But so often we're giving answers before we've ever even given a chance to listen to the question first. And we've always got the right answer, and wham! We're throwing it out there. You know, the guy comes in and says, my wife is leaving me and my children are going to jail, and we say, let's pray. And he walks off and goes something else. You just know what we're talking about.
Well, come on in, girls. I've asked one, Joanne, are you here? She's been in Ecuador 2 years as a missionary. And just this task of communicating so that South America can identify with a North American in a
situation of communicating Christ, but I don't see my good-looking gypsy around. Is she here? Joanne, come. I bet I scared her away by telling her I was going to ask her. She's down in the lift. Ask her down there.
Now, did you communicate to her?
Yes, I did. Too well. She knew I would ask. I shouldn't have told her. No, but here is a place, I think, where everyone has something to say. Because we have all been in situations where it was an event that Sunday in church. And we've all been when nothing happened and nothing was communicated. And we got to find some of these reasons why. Apart from simply saying the Holy Spirit was really present on this occasion, he was absent on the other. I don't think he hops around like this and just is too busy to get to that place that Sunday morning. The church, the congregation, the organist may all have been too busy to be prepared so that communication could take place. That's another thing. But this concept of what we mentioned last evening of communication of the gospel as an event, where the community actually is confronted with each other in an awareness and excitement, this is God who is creating this moment for his people in the giving of himself in the forgiveness of sins. And something happens here. And this is what we're concerned with. It might be the happening, the event of Sunday morning. So it's celebration, a festival, everything that Sunday is expected to be.
May I share a university professor's idea of communication on a very, low level? He goes into a community to organize, let's say, 4-H clubs. So he's got the idea he would like to see 4-H clubs in his rural community. So he sees a farm couple and talks to them. And they get the idea, yes, that'd be a nice thing. Let's invite the neighbors over to talk about it. So the four people plus this university professor talk 4-H clubs. But then they say, yeah, before we can do it in this community, we gotta get by Mr. Schmidt down the road. He is he puts a wet blanket on every idea that comes up. The university professor calls Mr. Schmidt the legitimizer. If you get by him, you can get your 4-H club organized in the community. If you don't get by him or convince him, it's a dead duck. Now, I wonder if we aren't somewhat that way. We know it in all our congregations. You as a pastor had a bright idea, you couldn't get it by your board because you had a legitimizer there. And unless you got by him, you didn't get your idea communicated to the congregation. And I'm wondering if it isn't that way when, as Herb Ken says, now we get so much literature out of headquarters, I don't have time to read it all either, even all of Herb Ken. But the idea is we got so much stuff thrown at us, but until it communicates or reaches me, he has not communicated, or they haven't communicated. I wonder if I don't have a sort of a legitimizer in myself that has to be convinced first and get by in my soul or my mind, my mental processes, before I am communicated with.
Interesting. That ties up, I think, with a remark Melanchthon made, and that is that the tragedy of man is he expects so little. Men don't expect the gospel. Their legitimatizer, you say, is satisfied if I got enough to eat and drink and can go to bed and know my family's not going to bed hungry and they're not going to be cold. Okay, settle for it. That's it. But to be a son of the Most High, an heir of God, one who owns all things, thank you. I'll be glad if I got a little piece of property I can retire on. This is a modern way of thinking. So the gospel doesn't open up because the legitimatizer isn't awakened. Now, the point here is that for the gospel itself has to create its own hunger. This was Blake's great point. This was the concern of William Blake's total kind of crazy communication, to awaken that hunger, to make man aware. So he wasn't just repeating the old Greeks. This is one of his favorite bete noirs. It wasn't just simply running around with a lot of phrases in his head, but that life itself was vivid and real, that he was awake and alive, because God meant all his children to be poets and artists. And so he says, what did Jesus come to bring? There's nothing new that he said that Plato hadn't said already. What did he come to bring? Now, this was not in the Middle Ages that he said this. This was the 19th century. And if you haven't seen his paintings, for my money, he's the only Englishman that can paint. And most Englishmen don't even know he paints, because he couldn't afford anything more than a little postcard-sized piece of canvas to paint on. That's the size of his paintings. But in that size, he's a Michelangelo of his own, in his own right. And he says, what did Jesus come to bring? The forgiveness of sins. That's Blake, not a theologian, but a poet. I mean, he allows you freedom, so you can go out in your backyard and dance in the moonlight naked. And he discussed with his wife, possibly, that maybe a man should have two wives like David, but she was sorrowful of demeaning. He thought, no, he could not create that kind of sorrow. You know, well, this is crazy Blake, but under the forgiveness of sins, this opening. So this fellow who was a printer became one of the greatest painters, became a poet with few who excel him. But he was communicating, you see, because the inhibitions were gone. This is the point I want to make, okay?
Yeah, but, you know, isn't it so true that with all, whether it be artists, all of them, with all the different forms, I think of theater in particular, when somebody gets free a little bit and tries something, then so often the church doesn't want to use it. I'm thinking of a particular church, not the institution as a whole, because things aren't suitable for everybody. But for a while there, I don't know, maybe I've just been away from the religious drama thing for a while, but a few years ago, that this was a real big thing, you know. And there was real talk about using drama in the church in a variety of ways. Havel, of course, does this in St. Louis, and it's exciting. It's not gimmicky. And it isn't cute. And he does it differently all the time. And I've seen him do portions of things right with a communion service. I mean, he differs. And he doesn't do it every Sunday. And he doesn't want to do it every Sunday. Okay. And that's exciting. But for a while, I was real excited about this. And we're talking about how we're going to use drama. Here's conflict, live people, communicating with live people here. Using contemporary plays to show us our condition. So forth, and then that sort of died down. This one here couldn't do that play, and then the book's coming out now that I've seen guys trying to write Christian dramas just as bad as all the bathrobe junk. You know, it's with the family, they have a big problem, and they sit down, they read the Bible, you know, and they solve that problem. Gone. I mean, I don't think that's hitting anybody either. I was thinking last night in Vespers, what Elmer did with Vespers last night, was at least certainly communicating to me.
Yeah.
This is really interesting. Now, if the guy did that in church every Sunday, it would cease to be a
problem. It would be dull fast.
Right.
But once is fun.
Yeah, and the same thing is true of so many of the art forms in a variety of ways. You don't have to be a professional person to do it. But to think about the art forms in their tremendous variety and scaling them to the parish, to the particular parish, whether it's in Iowa or in New York City. You're going to have a different need there. Yeah.
I'd like to ask one question before I let Herb talk, and he can talk again because he's got something to say, I know. But just on this drama, how many of you in churches which actually have a drama group, which perhaps have somebody paid part-time, like the organist or the choir director, to produce drama? How many of you?
Yeah, Bethlehem.
Anybody else? Well, drama came from the church, and it's having a hard time getting back in again, evidently. But now why? Is it because we resent drama? Julie, that's another question that I'm going to let Herb talk, because I don't want to answer this yet. Why? Is it because it's an art form, or is it because it's an art form that communicates too well?
Well, you know,
I got to let Herb talk, but we'll come back at it. Huh?
Okay, I'll wait.
On that one?
Yeah, I have it.
Because I think there's something there. All right, Herb.
Because I mean, here all the time, you can only use a folk song in a service like Elmer Witt and one time. I agree. You know, if you repeat it too often, it gets repetitious and bad. You can only use maybe a choral worship, one Sunday or two Sundays. How in the world then do we have this stagnant liturgy that somehow gets the idea that we can use it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with the same form, and it doesn't get stagnant?
Well,
I don't think that the music there or the form of preaching or anything else is any more, any holier than the folk song, do they?
I think we should use all of these. That I think people get stuck on one.
Why do people sing 50 Sundays out of the year? We can use the same form, and it communicates equally every Sunday. But of course, if you use folk singing, you could only use it one Sunday because it would get old. Yeah. I think a guy getting up on the rope, one for a long time, and giving a sermon the same way may not communicate either. Doesn't to me every Sunday.
No, that's all right. What's going on here now? Some of you should be warmed up. Betty, I see you here. You are a painter. You're communicating in one kind of form that allows others to identify with you and see that you're saying something to them.
The word communication, now, I kind of get to me because I don't think we're all talking about the same thing. Just the other day, someone said, I suppose you like this contemporary stuff, and that's too bad because we have to learn a new set of symbols to communicate. They don't communicate to you. They don't say anything. Nobody says anything anymore. And I almost feel like the point that was brought up before, maybe we haven't come part of the way. Part of the communication comes both directions. The artist is using his personal communication. He's speaking out to you. If you don't get the message, that might not be useful. But we can expect the theory to say, the communication. The word is right.
In other words, we don't expect anything to communicate. Paul Rustin will be up here.
I think it does, but I think we have different ideas of what we think communication is. It's got to look like something coming and something we the same as. And that maybe many more things are communicating than we think, or that we're opening up
to. It's saying something even if it isn't always conscious, is what you're saying there, right?
And the fact it doesn't shout, so it doesn't mean it isn't communicating. Maybe we have to look at a second or three times before some of this comes through. Communication doesn't just come through clear as a bell. If it did, it might not be so familiar.
It'd be boring before you'd got it.
Taking a century to evolve what it means and what it's communicating and what, how we should reinterpret it in our age and how we should make it
This would enforce our argument of the last time we had on art forms on the parables of Jesus. But we aren't through understanding them yet. They keep on living with you. And this is what you're saying, that something doesn't have to spill over and be exhausted on the first hearing. Some more here now that would like to speak on this matter of communication that really wraps you up. I just wanted to say the one theme of Paul Rustin. He says that when communication happens, there is communion. This is the way he puts it. When communication happens, there is communion. And he's going to take that as his theme for his 2 weeks up here. And what this means as a fellow who's producing commercially films for advertising companies. But a few far-out things like the Seattle World's Fair Protestant film, he produced that. And produced it for one purpose, and that's to make people go out and ask themselves what that means.
But in communication, there's not only what we think of the verb that takes a direct object, there's also a response.
Yeah.
You've got to finish the cycle. The arrow that goes out has got to come back.
This, I think, is extremely a subtle point that he's making, extremely important. You want to expand on it at all?
No, I just want to kick it around.
Well, Chinese art for me is this. This is why I love it. It doesn't tell me everything. It lets me finish saying it. A sermon that's telling me everything, why didn't he write it out and send it through the mail? He didn't know I was there. A sermon that actually happens is one in which you are finishing the communication, isn't it?
No, it's incomplete without it.
Yeah. It's an interrelationship. And I think this is true for a lot of wider areas. Yeah, when I get mad at something, Herb Spring, for instance, he's communicating, I'm responding. Go ahead.
Well, this is another thing I was going to say. I think one thing that worries us, it worries me, I'm fooling around screen, video thing, I don't do very well, but this is not my field. I do the relaxation. But the big thing I had to get over was the fact that there was such a thing as kind of a right or a wrong, you know, or to just really kind of make a mistake. I told Carol that I remember, I can't remember what Elmer Witt preached that night, because he was up here to hold it, but I remember a service that he did because he made a big goof in the liturgy that night.
Not Elmer Witt, me.
Yeah, Elmer, I can't tell you what Elmer preached, I was probably good, and I'm sorry about that, but I probably listened closer to the creed that night, because we had a liturgy where we said the Apostles' Creed way early, and then all of a sudden we came up with the creed, Carol didn't want to listen, said, okay, let's say the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
So I had two creeds that night, but I'm worried with staying, communicating. And oftentimes, if you go into a convention or a meeting, and they're giving a list of places to go, and a guy gets off and rattles them, bing, 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 you forget them. But if one fellow mixes up the numbers and you know it, or gets rattled and gets it around and makes a mistake, you'll remember where that meeting is. Now all I'm saying is, let's not be afraid to make mistakes in our communication. You know, and so we do. So we try something and it fails. Maybe if it's failing, it brings out. You know, Julie, I'll bet in any play people can tell you every line you ever fucked, huh? And you probably...
Well, we hope not.
But you remember them too.
Yeah,
so,
that's right.
And they'll spot that. So go ahead. I don't say make the whole play a bunch of flops. But go ahead and do it and quit worrying about whether you're going to make a mistake or not.
This is Luther's big point on why congregations prefer younger pastors. They haven't gotten professional enough to hide their mistakes so they can identify with them. This is his point, and it's a good one.
Also, Carol, I think there's a matter of meeting people where they are. Now, I'm ready for things now that 10 years ago would have gone over my head. And probably things go over my head now that maybe 10 years from now I'll understand.
Agreed. Here we are.
You know, I was thinking about practical aspects. Well, how many good communicators do we have? We're talking about communicators. We're talking about people that can speak about some relevance, use a phrase in his message that has some relevance to this life. Now, talking about in terms of practical numbers, how many do we have? As an example, I heard a pastor the day that we had the grace riots. We were supposed to have a theme of brotherhood or something that day. And his only comment that he could make on it was that he thought the insurance rates would go up because of that. Now this man, I think it's impossible for him to communicate. I mean, it's impossible for him for the rest of his 20 years that he is going to be communicating to feel any significance to this and the Bible, or this and living, or this and a Christian. So here we're going to have 20 more years of this person not communicating and confusing. We're getting in terms of how many numbers can communicate some significance to this life and a biblical Christian life. This man is, they talk in the Bible, of a hardened heart. Well, this man has a hardened way. He cannot see any relationship to these things. It's just beyond him to communicate. Impossible, I think, for him. No matter how much literature the church is going to send out, this man cannot communicate. He cannot sense it. He would be shocked to hear this. But it's just hardened personality. So we're talking practically, aren't we?
Yeah.
Numbers?
This is right. But is it necessarily quantitative? And I use the word hardened over against what he's used, the idea of openness to mistake, you see, on communication. And maybe we're close to something here that might be useful as we develop this, because it'll tie in with drama, too. But he can't share, can he? He can't share. Okay, Julie.
Well, I was just thinking something you've been saying in a lot of discussions. You get to throw it in and reveal about the laity.
this is the kind of thing here. I mean, you can't expect a pastor to be, you hopefully the man can speak, you know, and doesn't make a comment like that. I mean, that's very important. But even in that man's church, one can't assume that he can't ever communicate the gospel, number one. And number two, he's got lots of other people in that church who, in becoming part of it, it somehow can be communicating to their fellow parishioners. I mean, because if we're going to rely on the pastor, then we've got to have a big artist, I mean, you know, which is out of, you know, that is the way it's going to be. I think this is something for everyone.
Would he allow them to proclaim? This is the problem. There's a tremendous example of this. We have one parish that's got close to 100 pastors from that one parish now in our own ministry. It's a tremendous parish. It had a pastor who couldn't preach, but he wasn't on the defensive about it. Frexy Bo said he's the greatest administrator we got. He never does anything, get somebody else to do for him, including preach. And that was Sigmund at Trinity in Brooklyn. And it was a tremendous thing. But he allowed the church to communicate, you see? I mean, the gift of speech, he'd get up in the pulpit, look at the ceiling and start saying, amen. That was it.
So blessing
God
for knowing
that. Yes, but this is the thing, he let his layman.
Yeah.
You see, he let his layman in. He let any student that was getting his PhD within his pulpit. And so all the bright young boys around the church got their PhD out at Union because they could preach for him there. He didn't pay him much for it, but they could at least eat. He got $70 a month, and that's all he ever needed. He was a bachelor. Everybody gave him a free trip to Europe in the summer, and he was gone for 5 months and all that sort of thing, eating on somebody else. Crazy galoot, actually. But tremendous what happened in that parish because he allowed the parish to communicate. Now, this can happen, and maybe you can help a pastor like this to let it happen.
That the pastor mainly is the focal point. I mean, he's giving some direction. Is the person that should be setting a few sparks. This is kind of an unusual circumstances that you just created there.
Is the problem with this pastor, I mean, I don't know enough about the situation, but is the problem with this pastor he's not communicating or he doesn't understand the situation?
I don't think he understands the situation.
Well, yeah, that's the difference.
So, I mean, the thing is here, he evidently communicates something. He's talking about insurance rates, and we should be talking about people. But this means a real problem of trying to get him in touch with what some kind of reality is in his neighborhood. And evidently, he's communicating the wrong thing, or he wouldn't be sturdy if he communicated nothing, then he would just. You know, he wouldn't be a force either way.
Give him and his family 2 weeks at Holden Village.
I just wonder, is there a point in life or an age where you can be so set in your ways where it is impossible to get back on some other track, or a person at 50 years of old age has gone through something, a conservative type of thing that never could get back. It would be impossible. I mean, someone in education may have to answer that. But is it impossible to get the help is so great that it could never be met? I mean, we've got real problems of today which a lot of these leaders and pastors have never, they're bringing up their life through the seminary and everything else was never questioned or looked at, and now this person, say, is 50 years of age. Is it possible for this man to get back in a realistic way of life?
Being 50, I'd like to believe it.
I wonder.
No, we know that this happens and has happened over and over again, but it has to be claimed in a kind of context where a living communication reaches him. And that's why I say send him for 2 weeks to Old Village, it might help. But another Herb Lottings, who's a magnificent communicator, has a little, well, he has two little themes, really, and they tie in what Luther says, too. Every man has it in him to be a great preacher if he forgets his inhibitions. And a second little saying he's picked up from Lenine, having once been in that camp himself and gotten kicked out of a college for it. Any publicity is good publicity for a minority, you see. Or like Luther says, if you aren't afraid to let your slip show, you see? I have an example. Anna Warren, who's Justice Warren's sister, and she was head of our Sunday school over there at Central, and came out of church one day mad as hops at Stubb, who built this tremendous Central Lutheran Minneapolis out of 14 families. Well, Stubb never got in the pulpit where he wasn't sharing. He was wide open all the time. I got doubts here. I can't see this. You know, this is typical of it. And in one of these sermons he had, she was just angry. She should never admit this in public. You know? I said, Anna, that's why he's talking to me. That's why he's talking to young adults all over the place. You see? But that takes something, doesn't it? And that gets back to this drama bit, I would say, on communication. Because I think drama gets under their guard. Don't you, Julie?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And this is where I think maybe that there could be here's an art form that communicates. It you can't miss it. He's sitting and he's in it, isn't he? It's a small group. And then exposure happens. And that's why a lot of people hate drama and won't let it in the church. It does get it. I don't think it can preach the gospel. It gets sentimental when it does. But it sure can expose.
Yeah. I was going to say that's really important to let it be good once we start. I've seen some things that communicate the gospel. I think there are some. But they've got to be interpreted then.
Yeah.
But it's the guy that is sitting down and trying to write a Christian play. It was the most dreadful things. And that then, you know, then will everyone love it? They love it or else they're critical of it. But that doesn't do anything for anybody. It's something, you know, like waiting for Godot at night.
This is right.
See, you know.
This play she just mentioned is one of those which certainly makes the communication vivid. I've used it when I preach on board ship and transatlantic liners. I've used this play twice because it grips your audience. I mean, here is a guy two guys who are simply waiting for something to happen and nothing does. Both acts are exactly the same. They're waiting under the wrong tree.
Yeah, and
they're waiting at a tree for Godot to come. See, that's God. They're just waiting under any old tree. It's not the cross.
I was thinking, too, this is something, a very interesting thing happened. This is a play, you know, it ran for a long time in New York and so forth, but it isn't simply for a sophisticated audience. This Free Southern Theater, an integrated group of kids decided to do drama for Negro people in rural Southern communities, rural Mississippi. I mean, you don't get any less sophisticated than this. Yeah, in these tenant farmers, and people like this were coming, and they did Waiting for Godot as one of their plays. And they didn't have universal success. Yeah, I don't mean every audience, you know, got the play. But an amazing response to it from an absolutely uneducated audience. You know. Now, here's something that, and it also communicates to, you know, as it ran for 2 years in New York City. So that's an example, yeah, that's a good one. There needs to be talked about then, though, you know.
This is the problem. This is what so many of you say here on communication. You've had something that's hit you, but you can only share it with somebody. There isn't any group around to share it with. The congregation isn't there. It's Sunday morning, it's only there when somebody else is talking. But it's never there when you can speak with others who have been confronting maybe the same book or been at the same play or seen the same thing on TV. And then to lift that to where something meaningful happens for the community. This is where I think the parish organization can be entirely reshifted. Central Lutheran is doing a magnificent job for the whole church here as an example. You know, these small groups that meet every month to confront one another in a common area where communication has occurred.
This is something I always said to a lot of people in here, because I used it in a small group and everybody got mad at me. But I use it here anyway. We need to have more discussion. If we're going to communicate, it seems sometimes we have to communicate realistically to whatever problem is going on in the neighborhood. And this is an example from Bill Weber in East Harlem. He discovered when he was in East Harlem that the majority of the girls in his congregation, 90-some percent of 15, 16, had already had sexual intercourse. Many of them by 16 and 17 had their first illegitimate child. And Weber preached and told them don't, and they all looked at him and said, And they lived in that society. So he figured there's got to be some way out of this. So he said, all right, I still don't agree with this action,
But let's at least put an end to all the illegitimate children, and he opened up a contraceptive center in the church. Now, everybody said, she's condoning it. But the interesting thing that happened is that then these young boys and girls came to him and said, you know, you're the first person that's really dealt realistically with this problem, you know, that's given us any help. Can you help us get off this bandwagon? I mean, we sort of trust you, you know? And then they were ready to listen to his reasons why they should adopt a little different pattern of morality than what they saw in their own family. Now this, it seems to me, is communicating, taking a glorious risk of being wrong, but it stopped people long enough to where they moved on. I'm not advocating that every church open a contraceptive. Maybe it's a good idea.
But what you're saying is that instead of just preaching no, attack the problem realistically, and then maybe they'll go along with you on finding solutions.
Maybe a pastor, Carol mentioned here tonight, one time told an alcoholic to go, who couldn't seem to shake it, why don't you go start on beer? You don't like that. The guy did. 6-8 months later, he could beer up and he hasn't touched anything since. But there's men who won't talk to this guy because of the pastor. This is old ELC, we don't have any trouble with old ELC, but should never tell a man to drink beer. Even though he saved him from being an alcoholic. He communicated something to this guy, got through it somehow.
Don't you think, if nothing else, he let the man know he understood his problem?
Yeah.
Isn't that a lot of it?
Well, that is an important word you just brought up. And that's what we're discussing, really, understanding. And a group of men have been meeting a long time in Europe from various areas. Tournier and Beauvais both represent this group of men. On just what, how does understanding take place? So communication happens. And you'll notice that in his meaning of persons as well as guilt and grace, Tournier points up the same point that Sevigny made right away, exposure. When you're willing to share, when you're willing to be exposed, so that I as a doctor am not dealing with you as a patient, as he says, but suddenly we're person to person confronted by an issue which we both share, then communication happens. Then the Holy Spirit makes identification possible. And this is what we're concerned about. And there are plays which do this. I don't know who can see, at least I can't see it, death of a salesman, without feeling that's me. That ain't that poor guy down in New York. That's me. He didn't know who he was. And you see this whole element of the lie working on him, and it gets in you, and it shatters you. You can't sit there complacently and says, I'm all a father ought to be, all a man ought to be, all a preacher ought to be. It gets to you. And I think this drama does too. And I think this is one kind of art form which illustrates what other art forms do. When they're vivid, when they're real and honest, they get inside of you and permit exposure. And then sharing actually occurs, or communication. And a lot of this stuff we got doesn't and ought to be burned. It just doesn't. And if it's getting in the way, it's debris. And we should admit it's debris. We don't pretend that it's the tailings that communicate Holden Village or the junk pile up where the old mill was, you see. But this is what's happening so often in the church, that we've had it there all along, we've got to keep it, you see. And that's what you're looking at. And this is what gets me, because I get letters from you when you go out. Some of you kids are here this summer, you'll be writing your letters like this next year. I'm trying to make it. I want to identify with the congregation. I know that there isn't such a thing as an individual running around in his own. But brother, the place where I am, it just hasn't got it. If there's dullness, this is it, you see. What are you going to do? Strength? I can see you've got an idea. What are you going to do? Burn down the seminaries is one proposition I've made that you don't agree with. Do you agree with poisoning off the prop center or what?
I guess that's a bad thing, having a bald head. You look right through it. Well, soaking this up because 10 months of the year, this is what I deal with. For the young seminary students, my field, though. And I happen to believe this is the toughest issue today. Now, if I go too long, you stop me.
No, I'm concerned. You couldn't be seminary.
Because no matter what you think of the seminaries, they have changed.
This is right.
In the few years that I've been there, we used to argue about what does this Bible verse mean? I don't know if anybody really argues about that anymore. We're all discussing whether it's over the coffee cup or in the classroom. How can you say this so that modern man will understand? I've read this afternoon, or excuse me for repeating one thing, but this was the problem at Helsinki at the Lutheran World Federation. Some of you read that the Lutherans gave up justification by faith. That's not true. It was simply that the Americans kept saying, nobody will listen to you if you say to them you're justified by faith. And the German bishop said, so you're giving it up. And the Americans said, no, and that's as far as they ever got. But the problem is a real one. And I think, well, I can even show you some items, that within the next few years there's going to be quite a division in the church. And if this is going to be according to denominational lines, I'll bet you a steak dinner on this if you want to bet. It won't be the Lutherans, Episcopalians getting together and so on. No, if there are some Lutherans, some Episcopalians, some Roman Catholics and so on this side. The ones who are convinced the way to communicate the gospel is to shout. And to shout. And the louder you shout, the better it is. And the others, again, way across denominational lines, are the ones who are saying, well, that was good in Luther's day when people didn't have any television or radio, and to hear a preacher was something really new, you know. Well, now with mass media, we're so tired of hearing the man shout that you have to communicate it in a different way today. And those are the people who are saying you do it by retreats. The Europeans would call it an academy. The sort of thing you're doing here tonight. And I have to make my decision, you make yours. I've made mine. I made it after a lot of agony. And I tell myself now, for instance, well, let's take this as an illustration again. I'm the believing parable. Supposing you had somebody in your family got married yesterday, your daughter or your sister, and this evening paper comes, what do you do? First of all, you don't let it lie on the front porch for 2 hours. You sort of wait for that newspaper kid. And when he comes, you skip the lights and the weather and everything. Page 14, society page. That's where your daughter's picture is and the write-up. Now, you may never have known that her dress was called that. Or what did she carry? The garret? Something flowers? They look to me like plain old white flowers. But this is, now why do I look on page 14? This is my daughter's wedding and skip all the rest. The Cubs score, everything else. Today, this is it. Now that paper is communicating something to me. And I just can't wait to open it. Why? Because I am involved. Now, if I have time, I may even get to the stock market, which I can hardly read. I don't know enough about it. But here I go first to this, and maybe later on. And when the paper arrives, what do? You holler back to the kitchen, honey, here it is. And boy, she's got to come read it, you see. Why? Now, what does the church have to do in order to communicate like that? I don't think it's going to communicate by saying, now, you sit still and I'll listen. This is a little bit extreme, but you know. I think it's going to communicate that it might talk about weddings when people are ready to be married. That it talks to old people about how to grow old gracefully. Which may mean that I don't preach to 501. That I just spend it a little bit and a lot of time with individuals. Because then I can speak to whether this is a 15-year-old who came to me once and said, is it all right for me, do you think, to go with a Catholic girl? Oh, my. But that was his problem. He's chairman of the congregation today because I think we talked about the problems of going with a Catholic girl. Well, you never did marry her, of course not. You married the organist later on. I guess what I'm saying is it would probably be better to spend 1 hour communicating the gospel and not, what did you say today, we communicate by saying, by being?
Well, you communicate some by saying and some by
doing,
but most by being.
That's right. I learned this so that I've always thought I had to talk. And I believe sometimes I've helped maybe my kids or somebody else just by sitting there. And I may have communicated more by not jabbering all the time. Now, boys, are you going to church? Are you in college? It becomes so aggravating. But maybe just by an example of what I read. Now, when parents ask me, what do you do when they're real dirty stuff on television? And here you've got a 6-year-old or something. I don't think you ought to tell the kid, now you get out of here, and I don't think you ought to turn off television. I think the best might be to walk out of the room. If you guys want to take it, go ahead, I can't. Let's try being something, maybe. You can give them a big lecture and they'll say, Dad, what you're preaching. Well, I guess maybe just by action. If we are to communicate the gospel, I think the modern man, we just have to do it in modern language. Oh, I'm sorry.
That's right. Joan is up there, and Julie and Dan. Joan, you have something from your Ecuador experience you'd like to say on communication. Joanna.
About Ecuador?
Yeah, I mean about your experience in 2 years.
Oh, well, I think what he just said is the most important thing I need of really being that, at least in my experience, especially when dealing with another culture and a different mentality and different values, that you learn sooner or later the importance of being, and that you can't simply tell another person about salvation since in Christ, but that you must be with him in Christ. I think this idea of being with a person, this is the idea of, I don't know, what he's just said as far as preaching, and talking, what Carol said about exposing ourselves. I think a lot of what's been said tonight are the things that I have learned, sometimes really the hard way. And as far as, especially where I was in a situation with people, like I said, with difference really in mentality and culture and in background. This becomes so important. Little things mean so much. Sense of humor, laughter, things. How, you know, what makes the difference between whether you communicate with one person and don't with another. And it's just being individually also with the person, which I think is so important. Exposing yourself, what Carol has said, I think really is of prime importance. Allowing our witnesses, sharing ourselves, meeting person to person. I think so much of it's already been said, really, Carol, of the things that I...
Dan and Julie. Or Julie, Dan.
I just wanted to... Something Dr. Strang said bothers me, though, because I think what you're doing is you're presenting a stereotype of the clergyman, the ranter, the raver, the preacher. I mean, it sounds to me like you're trying to throw that out, and I'm a modern man, woman, I'm a woman, but I'm really modern, very much, you know, and I was an agnostic till I was 22 and all this sort of thing, see. But I'll tell you, I don't want to throw out traditional forms, and I don't want to throw out sermons necessarily or anything else. I want to use a lot of things. I want the church to use a lot of things. But my husband communicates to me when he preaches on Sunday and when he celebrates, and Carol Hinderly communicates to me when he preaches and celebrates, and Elmer communicated to me on Sunday and last night, and he preached. And my pastor, I happen to be very lucky, we're very fortunate in having a pastor who's happy. See, that thing, he's really happy to be in that chancel on Sunday. He loves it, you know. And that communicates to me, and when he preaches, he communicates the gospel to me. There's other things too, and we do different kinds of things in our church, but I don't want to throw that out. I don't want to throw out the order of Holy Communion and the sermon and so forth. But I do think that there's so many people aren't communicating that way, and then so the danger then is to toss it out and look for new things, and that's a danger. That's bad too. You haven't got anything then, I don't think. I mean, I don't want to I just want to say that word for guys who do communicate to this modern person in a very traditional way, I'm afraid, who communicate the gospel by saying it in the pulpit and by reading the scripture and then by celebrating. You know, I mean, that's true, I think.
Ray Johnson is a man we all appreciate in the youth offices, I mean, between the three synods too, and the point he makes about the gambit that the youth offices so easily get tricked into, and that's making the gospel into novelty. And there's no worse law, because you're always looking then for novelty, and there's no more gospel, it's just the law of novelty. Or like Prexy Bowe said one time about this very Church of Sigmund's, this is the trouble there, that's got every church, every service has got to be different every Sunday, and boys, is there any worse law than trying to have a different service every Sunday than this can be? And of course, that church is a riot that way. Dan?
I don't know, it seems to me we've lost complete sight of who the communicator is. We talk about technique and some of the things have been said here, finding new ways to catch the people off their guard so that the gospel gets through. Just for me, as going into the ministry, this is just terrifying, that if I have to be engaged in this kind of a task all the time, then that's not for me. Who is the communicator? It seems to me that we need a fresh kind of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates the gospel.
Amen.
I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into the fullness of the truth. I give the people the gospel, and then I also try to encourage them to depend upon the Holy Spirit to make this the living Word of God. So when they go home and read the Bible, they believe that this is the Word of God. So that when they go to hear a sermon, they believe that God can speak to them through this. That the Holy Spirit is the communicator here. I don't know. I'm just almost scared by what's being said here.
Well, I think the point probably is the fact that we haven't been communicating. Now, what can we do in order to get the job done? The point is we've got to make some changes. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to throw out everything, but we do need to realize some changes need to be made. And I think we need to face this honestly. And I'm sure that Dr. Strang doesn't mean that we throw everything out. Of course not. But we need to look where we can do something differently in order to communicate with modern men.
I'm not throwing out technique. I'm just saying that when people come to hear the Word of God, or when they're looking for the Word of God, that they don't expect this to be thrown at them with some kind of a fist. So that it gets them hard. There's got to be a little bit on their part too, that they come to rely upon God's guidance. And this can only be through instruction. This can't be through some kind of a gimmick or a technique. We're going to have to be a long, hard process where the people come to rely upon the Holy Spirit.
Well, Dan, I think that's going to happen in your church, wherever you are, either sooner or later, because you're that kind of person, and you believe in what you're saying. But I've seen so many churches where the individual had to fit the form of the church. And if they didn't, then there was something wrong with them. The church wasn't going to meet them where they were. They had to be the ones to fit the lock, be the key to unlock the church. And I think the emphasis there is in the wrong place. Like you say, we have this kind of an organization. You come up to our standards and you can be a part of it. And there's a lot of that.
Herb over here, was there a voice from the balcony that wanted to be heard too, Herb?
I hope I didn't communicate before. I thought we had to be giving, or that we had to somehow catch people off guard. If I'm doing this, I like to say that you sort of witness without an ulterior motive. That gets you into all sorts of problems, but you sort of do have one. But anyway, but you're still speaking to a person's need. I don't think it's a gimmick for trying to catch him off guard. I think of one example that I heard in a church where I was, and I think this is a way of a person not communicating to the people he's talking to, even though he's trying to get through a pastor, who's somebody in the Dakotas. He preached that Sunday morning on death. This was a sermon that he had prepared and told the people for a week he was going to preach on. Late Friday night, there was a car accident that killed seven people just outside this little town, four of them members of that congregation. He managed to preach that whole sermon on death without ever mentioning the accident. Now, I don't know, but I don't think he was aware of what was going on, because certainly this was something that had happened in the lives of these people, and I don't think it would have been gimmicky to have mentioned, brought in this facet of death. It would have fit in a sermon. Or the fellow that came up to me and said, I can never forgive my pastor because the Sunday after Kennedy was shot, it was never mentioned in our church, in a prayer or anyway, when the whole nation was hurting and waiting for this kind of a word. Now here I think the gospel can speak to people who are hurting and wondering, and I don't think this is gimmicky. Now if you're gonna, have all sorts of crazy things just to have them, forget it, I agree with you. But if they sort of flow out of a concern of a pastor to communicate the gospel the people of his congregation, then I don't think they necessarily have to be beautiful. I think they can be real.
Of course, and you've made a profound contribution at this moment to this concept of communication of the gospel, and as if the whole congregation communicates it. That Sunday morning should be, through the pastor, the distillation of the congregation's experiences in the Holy Spirit during the week, so that this word is confronting this people at this time. We had at Central the experience where one of our pastors was getting a book together on sermons in the Old Testament. And we all sat there and yawned and realized that here was a great preacher that had gone to pot because he was preaching to a book, not us, you see. And this was tragic. I mean, the congregation wasn't there. It was not a sacramental moment, the preaching, in which Jesus Christ present in our midst was confronting us in this pulpit. Over here, Jerry.
I hate to get into the discussion with the crows, but the way that I've got the drift of the conversation is that we're talking about communication, and with the exception of Strang over here, pretty much we're talking about communicating on Sunday morning. And probably the greatest communication I've had with any individual pastor was not on a Sunday morning type basis, but related on more casual type relationships during the week between the pastor and myself. And I think along with Julie's line, you can maintain the traditional form of communication as one of the forms to keep the phases and the tie with the history of the church. But the communication, boy, you're cutting it pretty short if you're limiting it to the narrow confines of the 1 hour. And I thought Dr. Strang was almost carrying the parish church a little bit, and then going on to the groups of 10 and groups of, 5.
I'll let him defend himself, and then we'll close with the final.
Well, I won't defend myself. I'd like to say two little things. One of them is that that I'm not against liturgy because I just put a book on it, you know. And the article, the chapter on the sermon was even reprinted by the Mormons, so. And the other is, it impresses me somehow, I don't quite know what to do with it, but when I meet a former student of mine, and I believe most of the seminary professors would say this, what do they talk about? 10 years later, I meet a fellow in California. They never talk about my wonderful lecture. Never. But they'll say, do you remember the night I came to your house and I didn't know whether I wanted to marry that girl or not, and you talked to me for 3 hours? And I've forgotten. This is what they remember. All my wonderful notes.
Well, I want to close it and let you start in on this again, but I just want to say that I think that what speaks to this is exactly what we have here. I don't believe in burning down the parishes and starting retreat centers, but I do believe that the parish has to capture what the village knows, authentic community, which speaks through 100 windows at every moment in the totality of one's existence. So they discover what a complete person means in an authentic community. In a parish which does this, relating to the problems of its local community, identified with the anguish of the man out there who isn't in Christ and who is in a desperate situation. The totality of the experiences, the physical, the aesthetic, the intellectual, the totality of our human life being embraced in the congregation and reflected in its life together. And somehow this is, I think, the chief task of the church in this end of the century, to let the congregation once more become that which it is, the fellowship of brothers and sisters 100-fold in Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, for whom there is nothing for in our human setting. And then we got to close because we're late, but we can come back at it some more. But isn't this it? I mean, this is the excitement of this place, and that's what I want the parish to have, this excitement.